This morning, you can turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 1, right in the beginning of the Bible there. Genesis chapter number 1. I'm going to start this morning a very small series. We're going to call it a mini-series. We're going to have a mini-series here on Sunday mornings. For the next three Sunday mornings, I'm going to deal with the state of man. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, every human being is in one of these three states. And that is in a natural state, a spiritual state, or a carnal state. These are the three states of man. This morning, we're going to deal specifically with the natural state of man. And when we're talking about man, of course, I'm using it in a biblical sense, in that we're dealing with mankind, not just the male gender of the species, but mankind. We're talking about all mankind, for all men fit into this category. We want to look, first of all, this morning at the natural state of man, the natural state of man. There are several places in the Bible that describe this for us, that deal with the natural state of man. When we talk about the natural state of man, are we talking about somebody who only shops in the organic aisle? Are we talking about somebody who uses essential oils on a regular basis? Are we talking about somebody who's holistic in their method of healing? No, we're not. We're dealing with the state of man given to us throughout the Word of God as the natural state of man. That would be the unregenerated man, literally the opposite of a spiritual man. The opposite of a spiritual man. Now, I'm going to have you to engage your minds this morning and help me think through some things as we've got to lay some foundation, some groundwork, and some understanding that we can get to the truth that we want to get to towards the end of this morning. But in order to get there, we've got to first kind of lay the foundation of thought. And I need you to engage your mind and think with me. This morning's message is not going to be as exciting or as thrilling as maybe some have been. It's going to be a little bit more teaching, going to be a little bit more thinking, more engaging of the mind. So hopefully you got a good night's rest and you're ready this morning. Let me begin, first of all, with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the thought. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for these people that chose, of all the places that they could have gone this morning, of all the things that they could have done, they chose to be in your house. They chose to put other things aside and to make you of utmost importance during this time and gather here at Hunt Valley Baptist Church. I thank you, God, for gathering this group of people together today. Lord, I'm ever aware of the fact that it's not an outline that changes somebody's life. It's not even a presentation, although the Bible is clear that you use the foolishness of preaching. Lord, we realize it is in and through the Spirit of God that lives are changed, that people are drawn to you, that we are moved to be more than we could be otherwise. And Lord, I pray this morning that the Spirit of God would do that work in the heart of each and everyone here today. Lord, we ask you to meet with us, to speak to our hearts. Give us understanding of the truths that are presented. And Lord, may we be drawn into a closer relationship with you for having been in your house today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So first of all, I want to give you the description of a natural man. The description of a natural man. If we're going to look at the description of a natural man, we got to back up. I had you turn to the Genesis. That's where we are, the beginning of the Bible, where man, we understand, was created by God. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We could take the word of God and we really could go from this first chapter of Genesis all the way to the closing chapters of Revelation and find confirmation of the fact that God created man. God created man, we could look at Psalms 100 or Psalms 139 or Acts chapter 14 or Colossians chapter 1 or Revelation chapter 4 or many other passages of Scripture and find in the Word of God conclusively from the mouth of God the fact that God created man. Understanding and believing what you believe to be true about the origin of man affects everything that comes after it. What you believe about the beginning and where man came from is vital. It's vital to your faith as a Christian. Because if, in fact, God did not create man, then we might as well just sing a song and go home. There is no reason to gather. There is no reason to spend time reading this book. There is no reason to invest any effort in what we call the Christian life. Because if God created man, then all that God said is true and His plan of salvation provided to us through Jesus Christ is in fact what's necessary to spend eternity in a place called heaven. Or if we came from an amoeba, some accidental colliding of two atoms, some millions and billions of years ago. If that's the case, then everything in this book is false. Understanding and being convinced in your mind about the fact that we are created by God is vital for our faith as Christians. I hope that that's a matter that you have settled. Whether people look at an atheistic evolution, people think an atheistic evolutionist is somebody that doesn't believe in God at all, that it was just a chance, that just by chance, I mean, two atoms, where the atoms came from, they don't want to talk about, but two atoms just happened to collide someday and there was a big bang, or that over millions and billions of years, these small microorganisms, and where they came from, they're not quite sure, but those small microorganisms began to develop and improve and get better and better, but God was never in the picture. But believe it or not, there's actually theistic evolutionists as well. They believe that there is a God, but that God kind of just came and He got it all started and gave it a good kick, you know, kind of kick-started it, and then let it go. And then things kind of progressed from there. And, you know, I mean, I'm just wondering why my body's falling apart instead of getting better. I mean, I've yet to meet an atheist that is getting younger instead of older. I've yet to meet one whose eyes are improving instead of failing, whose memory is, you know, instead of forgetting things, he's got a photographic memory now. Everything in this life points towards the truths that are given to us in the Word of God. But if one was to accept any form of evolution, then they're denying God. What we believe about this is vitally important. We need to know and have it settled in our mind that God created man. We came from God. And we were created with a purpose, with a plan. God had a reason for creating man. You know, back in the garden, God created Adam and Eve here in his image. And in the garden, you know, he didn't want man to just be a robot. He didn't want to have just another animal. He wanted somebody that was thinking, somebody that had a will that could determine to love him on purpose, that could choose to love him. You ladies don't want somebody that's just a robot. You want somebody that loves you and they've made the choice to love you. They chose you and they love you. Well, God didn't just want a robot, so he put in the garden something. He had to have something there that would allow them to make a choice. Everything that God put in the garden was good. And they could freely eat of anything there except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was there so that they had to consciously make a choice to follow God or do what they wanted. And we, of course, know what happened, and we're going to get into that a little bit more. But God created man. Not only did God create man, if we have that established and we believe it to be true, then we understand that God created man in his image. It says that very clearly in this passage of Scripture. Now, we can walk through the pages of Scripture and see there are many aspects in which God created us in his image. I'm only going to deal with two of them this morning because they're critical to the teaching that I want to give you today. But we are created in the image of God. So I want to deal here not only where was man created by God, but I want to talk about the composition of man. How did God put us together? We are created in the image of God in a couple of ways. First of all, in the fact that we are a trichotomy. A trichotomy. God, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity of God. They are all three one and all three God. That's something our minds have a hard time grasping and understanding. But we are created in God's image in that aspect, in that we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. It is by God's design that man should have these three things. Now, God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all three God, and they are all three God. Does that make sense? No, doesn't. Each individual person is God, but they are also all three God. See, we are not a trinity, we're a trichotomy. You see, because if we are body, soul, and spirit, to be mankind, created in the image of God, there are spirits in the world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There are spirits in the world, but they're not man. They're not mankind. They're a spirit because they don't have a body and a soul, but it's a spirit. So all three are necessary for us to be man, and all three were given to us by God. Now, I don't know, many of you, I'm sure, understand these things, and I'm going to be rehashing some things, but I want to lay some foundation. So stay with me, if you would. I've got a diagram for you, and maybe you've seen something like this. It's very common. The heartbeat of this, or the main thought of this, came from Clarence Larkin and his diagrams, which he's very well known for, the things he puts together. But I want you to see how the composition of man, we have the body. The body is a world consciousness. That's your world consciousness. That is your this physical body. That's the outside. That's the part we see, the body, the physical aspects. That would be your five senses. You have touch and taste, and you have seeing and smelling and hearing, your five senses. So you have those five senses. That's what the body is. It is your world consciousness. It's what lets me know that I can, that this is here, that there's an obstruction. I can't walk this way. It's our world consciousness. Let's just know what's around. The Bible refers to the body as a vessel. As a vessel. Because the body is the house, it's what's holding the soul and the spirit. This is the house. This is the vessel. This is what's holding the soul and the spirit. Then we take a step further into the makeup, the composition of man, and we see the soul. The soul is our self-consciousness. Our self-consciousness. It's what makes us aware of who we are. It's our individuality given to us by God. Aren't you glad you're the only one of you? You are uniquely and wonderfully made by God Almighty. You are you, and there's nobody else like you. God has fashioned you and formed you and made you in his image, and he has given you your exact personality, who you are. And praise God for that. It's the real you. It is where the mind of man is. It is where your decisions are made, in the soul. It's where your will is determined, whether you're going to yield to the will of God and do what God wants you to do, or you're going to exercise your own will and do your own will. So on the outside, we have the body, this physical aspect, our world consciousness. Then we have the soul. That is our self-consciousness, where our mind is. It is also where our heart is. The emotions of man are there. where you feel anger and where you feel happiness and sadness and joy and love. These things are all part of the soul of man. And then you have the Spirit. The Spirit. This is your God consciousness. The spiritual aspect of man. The Spirit. Given to us by God, we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. So we are made in the likeness of God in that we are a trichotomy. We have all three aspects. We also are made in the likeness of God in that we are created. This is vitally important. Understanding this is crucial to what's coming next. We are everlasting beings. We are created in the image of God. Once you were conceived in your mother's womb, life was given to you by God. You were brought into existence. It is by God's design that you should exist forever. Now, I want you to understand, I use that word exist forever because a lot of us tie life to existence. But do you understand that that is not existence? Existence is not life. Otherwise, this plant that indeed does exist would have life, right? But it does not. So, life, I'm using the word existence because God plans for us to exist somewhere for eternity. We are eternal beings. Once God gave us life, we will live for an eternity somewhere. This is going to hopefully make more sense as we dig down into this and get a little bit further. This is very important because I want you to know there are a lot of false doctrines out there. There's a lot of cults out there that teach other things. There are some that teach the doctrine. You know, doctrine is just a theological word for teaching. They teach in the annihilation doctrine that when you die, you cease to exist. I mean, when you physically, when your body dies and you get buried in the ground or, you get cremated or whatever, that you cease to exist, that's it, it's done, there's nothing after that. There are many people that believe that. There are many people that teach that. But the Word of God doesn't teach that. It's very clear. We're going to see some scriptures here in a minute that the Word of God doesn't teach the doctrine of annihilation. We are, by God's design, eternal beings. We're going to live forever somewhere. We're going to exist, and I got to be careful about using that word. We're going to exist somewhere forever. Now, there are some that teach in reincarnation. That after you die, provided you lived good in this life and you were good to your neighbor, etc., that you will come back reincarnated as something else. Maybe a higher life form, but if you didn't do very good in this life, you may come as a lower life form. But that all life just continues to exist, that it's here and it just continues. But I want you to understand that's not found in the Word of God. And if we believe the Word of God and its teachings on creation, and we were created by God, we understand that God created us in His image. We are a trichotomy. We have body, soul, and spirit, the spirit being our God consciousness. These things are foundational. We are going somewhere. Stay with me. Then we are created as an everlasting being. We are going to exist somewhere forever. Your soul and your spirit will be somewhere for eternity. And we are told by the Word of God that one day we will be reunited with our body. Whether your body was cremated or whether you were lost at sea and consumed by fish or whatever, ultimately God and His miraculous power will gather you back. You'll be reunited with your body and spend an eternity somewhere. What I want you to see is we're going to exist somewhere. The Bible says in Matthew 25:46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." There are some that will go and exist in everlasting punishment. Then he says, but the righteous into life eternal. You see the difference here? The life eternal. You're going to exist somewhere for eternity. I'm not a very deep thinker. Every time I try and think deep, my mind goes on strike. And I have to start back over in the simple things. And I understand this morning, at least for me, some of you probably are way ahead of me in your thoughts. You've probably got half of this lesson taught already. But for me, this is getting about as deep as I can get. So you got to bear with me, if you would. You doing all right? Okay. What I want you to understand, you're going to exist somewhere forever. There's several things here I want to try and teach you. That verse there says, there's some that are going to go off into everlasting punishment. You understand that life is not spoken in that description there. Because the Bible says, in death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Those that are experience the second death, those that spend an eternity in a place called hell, the Bible clearly defines as going to be existing in death. You see, death is a means, a way of existence. We believe that the body, we exist somewhere. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So because this physical body has passed away does not mean I cease to exist. I, the real me, my soul, goes immediately to be with God because I am saved and washed by the blood of the Lamb. But those that have not been will go to spend an eternity in a place called hell. It is a place of death where they will exist in death. The word death in the scriptures is defined as separation, where they are separated from God for all eternity. So man can choose. We have a will. We can choose to spend eternity in a place called hell. We can exist forever in a place called hell, experiencing death for eternity, separated from God. Or we can choose to exist for eternity in life with Jesus Christ in heaven because of what Jesus did for us. But we're going to exist somewhere forever. What I want you to understand is that all the way back up in Genesis, God created Adam. He gave him a body, a soul, and a spirit. The spirit was God consciousness. When Adam sinned, his spirit, his God consciousness, died. The Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Although I'm alive and I walk around, had I not trusted Jesus Christ yet, I would be walking around dead in my trespasses and sin. Why? Because Adam sinned and passed that sin on down to everybody, every human being that ever followed after him except Jesus Christ, because he was born of a virgin. Every other man, have you ever had anybody tell you, boy, you act just like your father? Or you look just like your father. Have you ever, or you, maybe you've told somebody that. I'll tell you, my poor family, they they go somewhere and they're like, you're a Bottrell, aren't you? Poor kids, man. Yeah, I'm a Bottrell. I mean, they can't get away from it. You know, Jesus, he told somebody that. He told the Jewish leaders in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. You see, because Adam sinned, sin nature was passed on to every man. We are born and our spiritual consciousness is dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. But we don't have to stay there because God has given us the ability to be born again. To be given back that spiritual consciousness, to be given back that life in our spirit where we have a God consciousness. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's those that have not trusted Jesus Christ, those that have not been, as the Bible talks about, born again. they are born here on earth, but they're born dead in their trespasses and sin. They have a spirit consciousness, but it's dead. It's separated from God. There's something between. But just as we are all partakers, every man is a partaker of the Adamic nature, the nature of Adam that he had. He was a sinner. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." So his nature is passed upon all men. But we don't have to stay there. I want you to see this nature of man. We saw here the description, the definition of man. Then I want you to see the discernment that the natural man has. The discernment the natural man has. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14, somebody whose spiritual consciousness is not alive, the Bible tells us, they don't have spiritual discernment. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, a natural man does not have spiritual discernment. Why? Because his spiritual consciousness, his God consciousness, is dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. Every man alive, every human being is in one of these states. They're a natural man and they're in the state we're defining this morning. Or they could be a spiritual man, and that is where that spiritual consciousness has been awakened by Jesus Christ. This natural man refuses the things of God. He says he receiveth not. He refutes it. He says it's foolishness unto him. And we've all had the conversations, and many people, I'm sure, have experienced that, where people look at you and they say, "You have faith? Faith in God? I mean, how could you do that?" And they look at you and they say, "That's foolishness." Do you understand that to believe in evolution is a belief system? As nobody alive today in the world was here when the world began, what you believe about the whole world, how the world began, is accepted by faith. Whether you accept the creation account given to us by God by faith, or you accept the theory of evolution given to you by man, which was not in existence until recent years, Charles Darwin and all the rest of them. This is not a lesson on creation, but I want you to understand, in my perception, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe in that. But it's both by faith. But he says here that the natural man, it's easier for them to believe that, because they refuse and they refute. They say it's foolishness, the spiritual things. Why? Because their spiritual consciousness hasn't been woken up yet. They don't have any spiritual discernment. It doesn't even register to them. Neither can he know it. You try and argue with them, you try and give them the truth, and they have no spiritual discernment. They look at it and they say it's just foolishness. And you say, "Why can't you see it?" They don't have any spiritual discernment because they are confused by Satan. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them." The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how we can be reborn, how we can have that spiritual consciousness woken up. Satan blinds the minds of people so they can't see it. They say, "That doesn't make sense. I can't believe that." They fight against it. But praise God, there was two people yesterday that saw in the Scriptures the Word of God and the love of Jesus Christ, and they bowed their heads and trusted by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Their eternal destiny was changed from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven because they believed in God. Yesterday, those two individuals, their spiritual God consciousness was reborn. I want you to see the destination of the natural man. The destination of the natural man. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16. We could go a lot of places in the Word of God to see this. But this is a very applicable story. The natural man, I want you to see his destination. You have a choice. You can choose. It is your will. God's given you a free will. You can choose to exist as we are made in the image of God, a trichotomy, and eternally. We're going to exist somewhere forever, and you can choose to exist in eternal death in a place called hell, or you can choose to exist in eternal life in a place called heaven. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. I want you to see that here in this passage of Scripture, we have the destination for both the natural man and the spiritual man. How this life is lived, whether you live as a bum on the street or whether you're as wealthy as can be, does not change where you'll spend eternity. Whether you are in the house of God every week or whether you never, ever in your life darken the door of a church, does not change where you'll spend eternity. What changes where you will exist for eternity is what you've done with Jesus Christ. Whether you are still a natural man and you choose to exist in that way, well, if you choose to stay in the natural state of man, you'll spend an eternity in a place called hell experiencing what is eternal death, separation from God forever and ever. Psalms 9, verse number 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell in all the nations that forget God." Now, hell is a terrible place. Hell was not planned for us. Hell was planned for the devil and his angels. Hell is polluted by sin. It's populated by sinners. It's painful, a place of pain and suffering. And it's also a place that's permanent. Once you're there, you can't get out. If you continue on reading this story in Luke chapter 16, you see that this rich man just wanted one drop of water. He just longing for it. He was looking in this place of pain and torment. You can choose to exist for an eternity in that place. Or you can choose to exist for an eternity in a place called heaven. It's your choice, given and offered to you freely by Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:46 that I read earlier says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Now, why wouldn't anybody want to choose life eternal? I don't understand why anybody would choose the opposite. If I told you I'm going to give you right here $500. And on this side, I have a hammer, and we're going to put your hand right here, and we're just going to whack it really good. But it's your choice. You decide which one you would like. How many takers for this side? No. Nobody in their right mind would do that, but you understand the Bible tells us that the devil has blinded the eyes of much of this world. Except for the power of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing the word of God, the word of God pierces the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit, reaches down into your soul, and the truth of it settles in your heart. And God is able to remove those scales, and you can see, man, why in the world would I have somebody hit my hand with a hammer? when I could go over here and accept this. And when the truth of it hits you and you say, why would anybody choose to spend eternity in hell when Jesus Christ has freely offered heaven? And you see that for the first time, what a miraculous thing it is in choosing to be forgiven of your sin and taken to heaven. Just as man in our natural state have the nature of Adam, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:21-23, for since by man came death, that is Adam, by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, those in the natural state, the natural man, if you're still a natural man, you're going to die and live and exist forever in a state of death. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We were born again through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ and made alive. But every man in his own order, whatever order you're after, if you're order the after of Adam, you're still a natural man and you haven't been born again, your spiritual consciousness hasn't been woken, then you'll spend an eternity after that manner. But you don't have to. You can spend an eternity after the manner of Jesus Christ. We can be a partaker of the new nature. 2 Peter 1, verse number 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world. We can be a partaker of the divine nature because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We don't have to remain a natural man. You can become a spiritual man. You can be made a new man in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse number 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We can have a new man. We can be a new man through Jesus Christ. I hope that I've clearly showed the progression, the natural man and what has happened to him. The natural man, how he exists today because we have Adam's nature. But we don't have to stay there. You can choose to stay there, but you don't have to because God's given you the choice to become a spiritual man. You're not spiritual. You're not a spiritual man just because you carry a Bible or just because you've been to church or you know some songs. You're a spiritual man because you've been given a spiritual nature by Jesus Christ. I hope I've made it clear. I've done the best I can with this. It's a little bit beyond the depths of my mind. I got a stretch to get this across. I hope you've understood. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you've experienced the awakening of Jesus Christ and you have a spiritual nature, why, you can praise God that you're not a natural man and your destination is settled in heaven. But if you're here this morning and you still are a natural man, you still are existing with that nature after Adam, you can make a choice today to be saved, to have that nature reborn after the nature of Jesus Christ, the divine nature given to you by him. Say, Pastor Caleb, I would like to look at that some more. Would there be one here? You say, Pastor Caleb, I'm not positive about this. I know I'm not sure about this, but I am sure I don't want to spend an eternity experiencing death. I don't want to exist forever in death. I don't want to exist forever in hell. There'd be one here this morning and say, Pastor Caleb, that's me. I'm not positive about this, but I'd like to look at it some more. Would you show me by an uplifted hand? Just say, Pastor Caleb, pray for me. I need to look at this a little bit more. I need to know how to have that new nature from Jesus Christ. Dear God, I pray you'd be with us this morning. I pray every single person in here has that settled, that there's no question in their heart and their mind that we've experienced the new birth, that our God consciousness has been woken up. And Lord, I pray that we would praise you and thank you for that gift of your Son that made it possible. And Lord, we would work even harder to inform this world that they don't have to exist forever in a place called hell, but they have a free home in heaven. They can be forgiven of their sin and have it all washed away. In Jesus' precious name, amen.